Our scripture today is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip.
Good morning, dear pilgrims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilgrims. There's a couple in this church that calls pilgrims possums. You know, the kind of animals that might cross the road and get hit by a car. Possums. In fact, that's a bit of a cute exchange we have regularly from Sunday to Sunday, because as we pilgrim through some experiences together, we would come around and said, "Okay, that was tough, possum, but God is raising us up." Life can be tough, and the stories of the pilgrims of Scripture indicate such things. Last week, I began re-entered into our series of Genesis, and we jumped into the story of the pilgrim Jacob. Oh man, so many tough things have been said of Jacob. The deceiver, the slouch, the heel grabber, the cheat. We often wonder, you know, did Jacob ever really grow up? Did he ever really get to some place of spiritual maturity? And some people are quite unsure. And so in these 2 weeks, this week and last week, I've chosen to look at two particular episodes of Jacob's life. And last week, we met him at Bethel, which he named, called the House of God, because that's where what? He encountered God, perhaps not exactly for the first time he knew of God. It was the God of his grandfather, and that God was very kind to Abraham and also to his father Isaac, and he loved what this God was doing for them, and he wanted that sort of blessing. This blessing that God gave to them, he wanted. And you sort of know the story if you were here last week, that Jacob sort of got born into the world in the wrong order, according to him. Because in that culture, of course, all the good things went to the what? The firstborn. But Jacob was born second of twins. And he came out holding the heel of his brother, already in the womb, jostling for first place. His mother whispering into his ear, saying, you know what God said to me about you? Though you're the younger one, you're going to be the ruler of the older one. Live into that. It's yours. So there's Jacob, knowing that he's going to be blessed, grabbing for what he believes is the blessing. You know what happens. He grabs way too much, lies to his father about who he is, pretending to be Esau. And Esau, who, as a result of Jacob lying to his father and receiving the blessing that could only be given once, at least from the biblical story, can only be given once. Once the words were spoken, they were created. And Jacob, pretending to be Esau, has the gifts. Esau comes in looking for the blessing and has nothing. And Esau is very angry, and Jacob has to escape. Jacob, what a guy. And in a very desperate moment, he meets God in Bethel. And there God, despite who Jacob is, blesses him. And there God says to him, I will be your God. I will bless you. And the heavens opened up, at least in the dream. And there was this reality of God saying, I'm going to be right with you there on earth. And I'll lead you back home. So Jacob leaves Bethel on his way to his mother's old land where she had grown up to find there some life and maybe a wife. And so before we get to the story in chapter 32, it's probably good to sort of just rehearse how we get to this river Jabbok, because it becomes a really critical moment in Jacob's life, because it's the second encounter that God has with Jacob. So Jacob makes his way to Paddan Aram, quite far from the homeland where he grew up. And it's just a bunch of crazy stories again. It just one conflict to the next for Jacob. He sees this beautiful woman by a well, Rachel. Finds out Rachel is part of his mother's family. She takes him to Laban, her father. And eventually, Jacob says, I want to marry your daughter. He says, not a problem. And he says, but you have to work for me 7 years. You sort of know the story. Works 7 years. And on the wedding night, Jacob gets duped. Instead of Laban sending Rachel to Jacob's tent, he sends Leah. And Jacob wakes up in the morning. This is not Rachel. He goes to Laban, what in the world's going on? He says, well, you know, Jacob, I'm so sorry, but in our culture, the first girl in the family gets married first. I want Rachel. You can have Rachel another 7 years. So there's Jacob being duped. Things turn around in funny ways for him. But yet, even through all these struggles, even Laban's constant, there's a vocational challenge that Jacob faces where he's working for Laban in these 14 years, but he continues to lower his wages. And then Jacob hatches up a plan by diminishing Laban's flock so that he could increase his own. Creates all kinds of conflict. And finally, in the midst of all of that, God says, it's time for you, Jacob, to go back home. So Jacob is like out of the frying pan into the fire, so to speak. Because what's home? Esau. Jacob's pilgrimage is just one challenge after the other. And so the question becomes, did Jacob grow up through all of this? Or is it just the same old Jacob? Well, Jacob makes his way home, and as he approaches his homeland, just before he's come to a stream called the River of Jabbok, which sounds so much like his name, a river of tussle and wrestle. And before he crosses the River Jordan, which really marks his return home, Jacob is really worried. And he's in a new dark place. He fears for his life. He fears for all that now belongs to him. He's got herds and herds. He's become a wealthy person. He's got four wives, 11 boys, and at least one daughter. God has blessed him. It's obvious. And now he's coming back home, and he thinks possibly that this could be his undoing, because now he has to face Esau. What happens? I think there's something really... This story is amazing. Because as we see, Jacob does some preparations to meet with Esau. In fact, he splits up his camp in two, so if Esau attacks one with his 400 men coming to meet him now, he thinks, well, if I divide it all up and he attacks one, at least the other half will be safe. So he's already mitigating any disaster. But with the one that remains, he starts sending them out in chunks, sheep, goats, along with some servants, and then his children and family, and they all go in a march towards Esau. He's preparing. So as he does this, he now is left all by himself on the riverbank. And once again, we see, just as it was in Bethel, he's all by himself in distress. And he meets what he believes is God. Now, I want to draw some important things out of this today for us. I come to this story because it's a story that reoccurs and revisits me so often. That here is this person named Jacob, a pilgrim in life, who's trying to figure out who this God is. I mean, God has not yet in Scripture revealed his name. That doesn't happen until Moses. There is no 10 commandments to describe how life should work. There's really nothing. All he knows is that God is kind to Abraham and to Isaac, and that kindness he wants, because that kindness seems to be really good for you. But he knows nothing more. This is all brand new territory. Who is this God? And as we take a look at this story, and let's appreciate, this is right in the book of Genesis. This is the formation of what faith looks like. It's the very beginning of God beginning to enter into the world and beginning to relate with humanity. It's all brand new. And the story sort of begins to unpack for us the kind of God that desires to live in this world, his nature. Now, when we talk about a personal relationship with God, which is a nice way to describe it, a personal relationship with God, and that's our common language. The Bible's language is more of the covenant language, which describes God as one who binds himself to people he chooses, and that person is dragged into a relationship with him. Our personal relationship language tends to has a tendency perhaps to trivialize the kind of nature that God has. That God is kind, he's pleasant. When you have a relationship with him, everything is good. But for Jacob, it's a whole other story. And I'm sure for us, it's a it's true too, because I think Jacob helps us see what a covenantal relationship with God is all about. It reminds me of a scene in the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Susan hears about the lion, Aslan, and she goes, "Aslan is a lion? The lion, the great lion?" "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king after all." You know, when we take a look at the story, we see that this God that Jacob engages, he's good, but it's not very safe. And as pilgrims who have journeyed, perhaps you've encountered that. To have a relationship with God brings you blessings, but it also comes with cost, as Jacob finds. Walter Brueggemann, the guy who writes my most favorite commentary on Genesis, comments that this particular story that we are getting into reflects Israel's most sophisticated theology. On the one hand, take a look at this story. Jacob soars to bold heights of a Promethean kind. But then he is corrected by a limp, affirming that only God is God. On the other hand, Jacob is a cripple with a blessing. And as a result, Israel must ponder how it is that blessings are given and at what cost. I mean, the story. Jacob is by himself, sitting on the edge of this creek that leads to the River Jordan, which he needs to cross. And he's wondering about his future and the future of all that God has given him. And he's not sure what God is going to do. And then as he's sitting there by this river, a man comes out of the bush and tackles him, takes him out, and they wrestle and grunt and sweat all night long. One pushing the other one tripping up this way, and it's like big, muddy mess of a wrestling match. And when daybreak opens, the man who attacked Jacob out of the bush says, "We got to stop." And he touches Jacob's hip and takes Jacob out. But Jacob's a wrestler. He grabs hold of the man because he knows who's wrestling, who he's wrestling with. He knows this is, if not God himself, it's a messenger of God. And he says, "You can't leave me until you bless me." Because all that Jacob wants is what? The blessing. And he gets the blessing. I mean, it's quite a stunning story where even Jacob recognizes that he is wrestling with one who he can wrestle with, but yet who is powerful to undo him when the time comes. Have you ever wrestled with God like that? Has God ever come out of the bush and tackled you? Have you ever been in a place where you're wrestling with the realities of life and you're wondering what God is up to, and instead of saying something nice to you, it's bang, right into your kidneys. Or a stomp on your foot. For Jacob, this is quite the encounter. And what's more amazing, if this is God, and I believe it is God, because Jacob says it's God. In fact, the prophet Hosea says this was God. This was Jacob wrestling with God. What's amazing is Jacob is able to take God on. I mean, is God just being nice, letting Jacob have a few hours of a good tumble? Or is there really something about the nature of our humanity where we are able, in fact, to be assertive with God? You know, as I think about this story, much of my spirituality is shaped by this text. Shaped by the sense that God is one who really likes it when we wrestle with him. Now, when Israel reads this story, when they go back to the stories of Jacob, and even for us as we read the stories, I'm going to suggest there's at least three things we can take away from this story. Three things. And this story, as we unpack it a little bit more, these three things, it's amazing because the story is set right in the middle between his fear of Esau and what might be coming, and then the following chapter, the reconciliation with Esau. But this story fits right in. So something amazing happens. And there's three things that I want to bring out. First is this. Out of this encounter with God, there's a new name for Jacob. There's a new name. And that new name is really quite fascinating. His name is Israel, and it's the name that the whole nation of Jacob's people becomes, known as Israel. In fact, the land is named after him, called Israel. This is where this name is first born. You know, when daybreak comes and his hip is now dislodged, the man who's wrestling with him asks him, "What's your name?" There's something going on here because obviously this one wrestling with Jacob knows who he's wrestling with if it's God. What is your name? The last time Jacob gave his name, he lied. And here in this wrestle, the one who's wrestling with him wants him to be honest. And such is the wrestle with God. And I could just imagine Jacob going, "I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the one who, tries to make it my own way. But I want your blessing. I'm holding on." And so God gives him a new name, Israel, which means the one who struggles with man and the one who struggles with God. What a description of Jacob and even the people of Israel. Your name is this. You are the one who is going to struggle with other people, and you're going to struggle with God. That's who you are. Wow, that sounds like me. Sounds like many of us. It's interesting because I think what God is saying to Jacob, in fact, it's not even a condemnation. In fact, what some say, this is a pretty honorific name. You, Jacob, have fought well with humans, and you have fought well with me. Your name now is Israel. It's that, well, as Walter Brueggemann says, he says, naming Jacob this is to celebrate Jacob's capacity about one who really takes life so seriously, he will fight to get to the place he wants to be at and to the place where God wants him to be at. He's not your typical lazy boy guy. He is not the one who just sits in the pews and says, oh, that's nice, and go home and do whatever. He is a guy who is simply engaged in saying, I want what God wants to give me. And this whole situation with Esau, who's coming, is the material through which what? He meets God. Jacob meets God through the very struggles he has in this world. In fact, what God is saying is, you want to meet me? Go deep into the struggles that you are encountering in your life. You want to know who I am? You want to experience the blessings in your life? Don't run away from your life. In fact, go deep into your life and wrestle with the reality of who you are in this world and what other people are doing to you in this world. Now, I'm going to push the envelope here for a minute. You know, we all often get the encouragement to read your Bible more and pray more, and then you'll grow more, right? This is true. But it might not be true if you pray lots, read lots, but don't deal with God lots, with who you are and how you're living in the world. In fact, the greatest opportunity for your spiritual growth is the mess of your life. And asking God, how do you make sense of this? I remember going through, I've been at Pacific for almost like 20 years now. I'm getting close to 20 years. That's like a seriously long time. And some of you are saying too long. And see? And I can understand it, but I'm not good enough to get hired by anybody else, so you're stuck with me. Pacific has quite the story. I came out of one tribe, which was pretty good. I still love it. I think they're great. But somehow God led me to this tribe because it was an exciting church down the block. And Monica said, hey, let's check this baby out. This is sort of cool. This sort of happening. Lots of people. And it's good. And we're sort of in between things. And so let's go in there. Well, sure, it just seemed right. It seemed good. The doors seemed to be wide open, and we entered into a sort of a thrilling beginning, and then it was like crash, bang, boom, collapse. The district supervisor, before Errol here, said, Jim, how do you survive this? You have 9 lives or something? Because it was like bang, bang, bang. It was like everything I had hoped for was completely lost. And I remember Monica said to me, it was a moment as we were sitting in our house wondering and pondering all these things. She says, I think God is saying to us not to quit. Don't quit. I think he wants us to stick. For as long as God lets us here, let's just stick. And let's walk through this mess with this community. When people ask me about my spiritual journey, I can't help but go back to those days because I think it's the days when God really worked in my life. And if you want to get to know me, and to understand why I do what I do even today, it goes way back to the places where I had to wrestle with God about what he was doing. Because I couldn't make sense of it. And I feared for my life. And feared for the life of this church. The challenge, I think, for many of us today is we are afraid to go and wrestle with God in a serious way because we're not sure if we're going to survive. So that's the first thing, a new name. The second, a new place. Jacob says when he, after the wrestle and after receiving the blessing that God gives him, he says, I have seen the face of God and I have survived. I mean, when I think about this wrestle, I'm thinking, how is it that we can wrestle with God and we can almost overcome him? Perhaps the picture is one of me wrestling with my boys, at least when they were younger. And of course, I'd wrestle with my boys, and you know what? As a dad, you'd let them win, right? You wrestle, you are careful that you don't hurt them, and as you get tired out, you sort of say, oh no, you got me, and they pin me down. And they win. And they run to mom, I'm stronger than daddy. It was, you know, sort of cute. I don't do that anymore because Eric, well, he can literally take me out. Just don't do that anymore. There's this real sense that as Jacob was wrestling with his wand, there's a graciousness about this wrestling. That he's good. And that he will indeed turn his face towards you. And that he will indeed give you life. But will we really know it without that wrestle? Sometimes we run away from wrestling. Sometimes we hope to get to that quiet chapel where everything's at peace. And in that peacefulness, we simply are able to, oh yeah, God's alive. Okay, good. Now I'll go back into the mess and try to figure things out. But it's not that. You know why we go to the quiet chapel? Is so that we can wrestle with the stuff of our life. So he names it Peniel, this place on the shore of Jabbok. He names Peniel, I have seen the face of God and I have survived. And if you desire to be a pilgrim of Jesus, and if you have been, and you have not yet really wrestled deep, listen to the patriarch Jacob who, through this story, invites us into this wrestle. And then finally, there's a third thing, a new diet. Strangest thing, at the very end of this encounter with God, where God's wrestling with Jacob, it says at the very end, the sun rose above Jacob as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. So God touches his hip, and forevermore, Jacob walked with a limp. He needed a staff. And therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So Jacob gets a new name. A new place is named because somebody can encounter God and face to face and survive. And three, the Israelite people said, this hip that God touched has become a holy hip. And we won't eat the tendon that attaches the hip. When the butcher butchers, you know, any one of the herd, they take that piece of tendon and they don't eat it. They honor it in some way. Isn't that the strangest thing? I mean, what is it saying about Israel? Because they look at this story and they say, man, we can encounter God and overcome him, and at the very moment of our wrestling, he will be gracious to us. And it also indicates by the loss of the hip that in relationship with God, we experience loss. The very strength of Jacob was diminished when he encountered God. And so it is for us as pilgrims. There's a loss. Because God will call us from one thing to himself. And are we willing to let go? Now, this whole encounter is fascinating, and there's so many different things that we could unpack out of this. But the leading question I had before I jumped into this was, did this represent in Jacob's life sort of a brand new start? Was this something that totally transformed him? I think in some ways it did. Was this a time that where God says, okay, finally I got to deal with you in a serious way and I'm going to fix you up? Because at Bethel it didn't really stick. I think from the point of Bethel, Jacob was on a new trajectory and he was learning something about God. And there's a couple evidences in the text. One, when he's thinking about approaching Esau, once upon a time, he cheated him. Now what is he doing? He's setting up gifts so that Esau, as he comes, sees the graciousness of wanting to reconcile with his brother, who might want to kill him. He sends gifts. He splits up half of his belongings and is ready to give all of it away. There's something powerful about that. In fact, prior to this event, Jacob prays this prayer in chapter 32, verse 9. That seems to indicate to me, wow, Jacob really has developed a relationship with God. Oh, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. You gave me that promise, God. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. And there's this humble relationship that Jacob has with God. You have shown such good to me, your servant. At Bethel, I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have two big camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Here is Jacob, who is saying, God, you got to do something. And God, you should do something. And so God encounters him by the river of Jabbok. I think Jacob was one who took his relationship with God seriously and demanded that God show up in big ways in order not to just deliver him, but all of his family, but also the future that God intended for the whole of the world. Genesis ends with Jacob making his way to Egypt. Joseph has done his thing. And Joseph introduces Jacob to Pharaoh. And it's an amazing setting where Pharaoh asks him how old he is. And he says, well, I'm 130 years old. And I've told that story last week. And he says, my pilgrimage has been long and hard. But that particular text is preceded by Jacob going to the Pharaoh and blessing him. And as he walks away, blesses him. It's the most amazing scene. Because Jacob is on his cane. His family is starving. They have no land. Yet he's the man of promise. And before the wealthiest and most powerful emperor, instead of receiving blessing from him, he blesses them. He looks at the world in a different way. And when he says to Joseph, Joseph, I'm going to die soon, but make sure my bones get back to the promised land. He knows he's on his way back. And when Joseph makes his promise, he praises God. And he's standing there leaning on his staff. And he's praising God because he knows God is going to work. How can he be so confident? Because good Jacob wrestled deeply with God. So I look at this story and I look at Jacob's story and I see his pilgrimage and I'm just always challenged by it. But God does want to pilgrim with you. He invites you to bring all that you are into a relationship with him. I see this also as a church. We are pilgrims together. I couldn't be so much more proud of Matt, Courtney, and the whole of the church and the way the community operated last week. That was an amazing event. And it's amazing because God is teaching us something. Because we as a church have made our place available for the sake of the community. And we're learning as a church what it means to partner with the world prophetically and calling them forth into ways of service that has a difference in their community. There's more people here last night, 350, than is here this Sunday morning. It's really quite stunning. But we as a church are leading out. And people are comfortable enough to walk into a setting like this because they want to participate with something that's doing good. What is that all about? What does that mean? I was at a meeting this past week because there's a number of us at Pacific who are thinking about, well, we can feed people, but really this issue is housing. And so should we do something about housing? Well, we had this amazing meeting where God just he showed up, or at least that's what I want to say, that in that meeting where we were a bit challenged about, is this going to go ahead or are we going to be stopped? It was like green lights from the church higher ups to say, go do what God has put in your heart. You got permission. And I see a church that has changed as we think more and more about what it means to be God's people in this world. And it comes at a cost. And I think it's a great cost when we are willing to use our floors for people who are freezing at night, where we use a kitchen to feed people hundreds of meals a month. And we're learning something about who we should be. And God's leading the way. It creates all kinds of challenges and even at times some wrestling about what is God doing amongst us? Because we are all on a pilgrimage. And good pilgrimages take some good battles with each other and with God as we seek to discern what God has for us to be his people in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we look at the life of Jacob. There you renamed him because he was a person willing and ready to wrestle with you. He named that place Peniel because he saw you face to face. And even when he saw his brother Esau coming, and they greeted each other, and there was favor and grace, Jacob responded by saying, "It's as if I see the face of God, because you have been so gracious to me." And he poured upon Esau all the gifts that he could. Lord, help us to see your face in the very midst of what we do in our life day to day. And Lord, help us to be a people willing to experience the cost of what it means to be your people. And so may we, like Jacob with the limp, continue to praise you. And so God, equip us by blessing us with your Spirit now. As we come to this table, because Jesus, it was you too who, as man and as God, came to this world, and you came with a limp. You did not use all that you had in your capacity to turn things the way that would have been so much easier. Though you were tempted to do so, you lived as man, and by your willing wrestle with us and even with God, you offered up your life so that all of us could find life through you. And even as you were in the mess of being arrested and brutalized, you let us who wrestled with you pin your arms to the cross, and you showed us grace. So this table is about one who wrestled for our sake with us and with God, and by such a match, you made all things new. So Lord, as we come to this table that you invite us to, we ask, Lord, that as we enter in, you may bless the elements, the bread and the drink, so that indeed we may not only remember, but we may participate in the very life that you have offered that brings life to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.